Psalm 119 is the longest of 150 psalms in Scripture, and its central theme is devotion to the Word of God. Our passage this morning is found in verses 33 to 40. Let us listen together for God's Word. Lord, teach me what your statutes are about, and I will guard every part of them. Help me understand so I can guard your instruction and keep it with all my heart. Lead me on the trail of your commandments, because that is what I want. Turn my heart to your laws, not to greedy gain. Turn my eyes away from looking at worthless things. Make me live by your way. Confirm your promise to your servant, the promise that is for all those who honor you. Remove the insults that I dread, because your rules are good. Look how I desire your precepts. Make me live by your righteousness. May God bless the reading and hearing of this, God's holy word.
I just wanted to stay up there and talk to the kids all the rest of the morning. My God, so awesome. So the last, four or five weeks or so, in my messages, we've been focusing on external matters, right? Exterior things. We've been talking about the state of the church at our annual meeting day. We've been talking about the inauguration and immigration and bringing our faith into the public square. We've been focusing on external matters. It's good for us to do that. It's good for us to think about our faith and how it relates to the news headlines and to the world around us. So it's good that we do that. Jesus knew that it was good that we do that too, and he spent a great deal of his public ministry bringing his faith out into the public square and engaging the powers and having rigorous dialogue, often which resulted in conflict with the authorities. So he knew that it was good to focus on the exterior, but he knew something else too. He knew that there was a need for us from time to time to look inward, to look towards the internal, to maybe forget about what's going on out there for a little while, that we might focus on what's going on in here, on our own lives of faith, on our own relationships with God. So after a number of weeks now of looking to the external, let's take some time this morning and focus on the internal, focus on our relationships with God and what's going on with us in here. To do that, we will look towards Psalm 133, verses 33 through 40, which Stacy just read for us, to give us some wisdom and guidance for the journey. Before we go any further, though, let's take some time now to go to our God in prayer. Loving God, we get pecked to death by ducks, and there's always things coming into our lives at breakneck speed. Our phones, our tablets, our computers are constantly beeping at us with updates and messages from folks in our personal lives and in our work lives. And it's so easy to spend all of our time out there and very little time with you or within ourselves in deep and meaningful ways. So break open your word for us this morning that we might do that, that we might look inward, come to a vision of ourselves and of you working within us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to do a little bit of a Bible study here about Psalm 119, which is an interesting psalm, and so I want to give a little bit of an overview. Stacy mentioned to us that it is the longest psalm of the 150 psalms. Psalm 119 is the longest. It consists of 176 verses that are broken up into 22 stanzas of 8 lines each. So if you multiply 22 times 8, you get 176. So the question becomes, why 22? Why broken down as why are there 22 8-line stanzas? And the simple answer is there are 22 8-line stanzas because there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And this psalm, taken as a whole, creates what's called an acrostic. Okay, so each 8-line stanza is defined by a particular letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first 8 lines are defined by the letter Aleph, the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, And each line in the first eight lines begins with the Hebrew letter Aleph. This pattern repeats. And so in the second eight lines, they're defined by the letter Bet, and each line begins with that particular letter. And this goes on and on all the way through the psalm until we get to Tau at the very end. So it's an interesting fact, and it's pretty obvious if you look at many translations. You'll be able to see this right away. They actually put the Hebrew letter at the head of each of those eight lines. You can see how it's put together in this acrostic fashion. More interesting, though, I think, than that is that there are eight words that repeat all throughout the psalm, all 176 verses, more or less. So there are the word Torah, and then seven synonyms for Torah, okay? Law, precept, command, decree, etc. So there's Torah, and then seven synonyms for that word that are repeated, and of the 176 verses, 172 of them contain at least one of those eight words, which is pretty astonishing. When you read the psalm, it gets really, really repetitive. Right? A lot of people love this psalm, and a lot of people don't love this psalm, partly because of the repetition. So anyway, understand that there's these eight words that repeat throughout the whole thing. So the question becomes, why? You know, it feels very artificial to many people that this is put together with this intentional and this elaborate structure, and the length of it as well. What's up with the structure? What's up with the length? Towards an answer to that question, I'll just suggest that I think what the psalmist is doing here is making a grand theological claim, right? That God's word, Torah, decree, law, commandments, that God's stuff that God reveals to us and wants us to want, that applies to every single aspect of life, creation, the universe, and everything within it. That God's law applies from A to Z, from Aleph to Tau, and everything in between. And the length is a way of, as you get into the psalm and you read it in one setting, it just sort of washes over you, it just sort of permeates you, right? You get this sense of God's law just being all-inclusive and expansive and including absolutely everything. So if you've never read Psalm 119 as a whole, give it a shot and see if the structure and the length has an effect on you and how that makes the point to you that God's word is about everything in the world and everything in it. Last thing I'll say by way of overview is that when we talk about Torah, word, law, decree, commandment, that we Protestants have a hard time hearing that God's revealed will comes to us in anything else other than in the printed text of Scripture, right? So there are many Christians who will say to you that all that God has revealed to us is contained in the 66 books of the canonical Bible as we have them in this format. Now, the psalmist, I think, would agree that Scripture is important, and the written text that the psalmist had 2,500 years ago, which are very different than what we have today, but would say that God's revealed will is found in those texts and are important and powerful. But the psalmist would also say that God reveals things to us in other ways. So nature and natural law, through theology and non-scriptural texts, through direct revelation with us. Maybe that's not so hard for Protestants. We talk about the Holy Spirit, right? God's presence among us, revealing things to us. And in the United Church of Christ, we use the language that God is still speaking, right? God speaks through this, but that God also speaks to us in other ways, and God is alive and real in the world that we live in. Okay, so putting this all together by way of overview, Psalm 119 is long. It has an intentional and elaborate structure that makes the theological claim to us that God's laws, decrees, Torah applies to all aspects of our life, and that God's will can be made known to us pretty much everywhere and all the time. It's a grand claim from a grand psalm. So we move to look now at our passage in particular from verses 33 through 40. And Remember how I said that each section is defined by a particular letter? Well, this section is defined by the Hebrew letter He, which kind of looks like an upside down U. And all throughout this psalm, it's very easy to see once you start to read it, that it's a section of petition, right? Where the psalmist is asking God for stuff, okay? So we see in verse 33, teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees. In 34, give me understanding. In 35, direct me in the path of your commands. 36, turn my heart towards your statutes, okay? So the psalmist over and over again is asking God, asking God, asking God. But not just asking God for anything, but for particular things, right? Asking for God's revealed will, commandments, statutes, laws, decrees, the Torah, the best stuff that there is, asking for those things to be given to the psalmist. But the psalmist doesn't only ask for these best things, but there's also an implied fruit, an explicit fruit, a so that, right? So here's what I mean. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees so that I can keep them to the end. Have a sustainable relationship with God's word. Give me understanding so that I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, that's the ask, so that I will find delight and joy and happiness. So we can see here, just in these first three verses, how a pattern, a formula is developing. And we know the psalmist is into this sort of structural stuff, right? And so the pattern, the formula that we see, I think, can be summarized in this way. Ask, trust, flourish. Ask, trust, flourish. The psalmist is trying to teach us to be those who go and ask God for things, not just anything, not the worthless things that the psalmist talks about in verse 37, turn my eyes away from worthless things. But the psalmist is trying to get us to ask God for the best things. Things like the golden rule, love your neighbors as yourselves. Getting us to ask things like the Ten Commandments, like the Sermon on the Mount. Getting us to ask God for the things that God wants us to have, like hope and peace and justice. So go and ask God for the best things that there are, the psalmist is saying to us. And then there's this trust. It's not explicit in here, but I think it's there. Right? Why would you ask God for something if you didn't think there was a God, or if you didn't think that God heard you, or if you didn't think that God would actually grant those things? So there's an asking, but there's also a teaching us to learn more and more to trust God, that God is real, that God will hear us, and that God will deliver the requests that we ask for, provided we ask for the best things. And the result of this asking and trusting is human flourishing, right? Where the best things work in our lives to transform us and to increase us and to grow us so that others around us and the whole world can flourish as well. Ask, trust, flourish. Ask, trust, flourish, which is a wonderful formula to say and a really hard formula to live out in our real lives, isn't it? Even talking about the psalm is sort of an external thing. So let's take a minute here in closing to move internal, right? To invitation for us, for you, to think about your own spiritual life, your own relationship with God. How are you with asking God for stuff? Okay. Some of us are better at that than others. I know I ask God for stuff all the time, parking spots, for example, right by the door, you know, that kind of thing. I ask God for healing for myself and for loved ones and members of the congregation. I'm always asking God for things. But I'm not always asking God for the best things. You know, sometimes, whether I realize it or not, in my asking, maybe I am asking God for some worthless stuff. And I think what the psalmist is trying to teach us here is that when we ask, to be those who ask for the best stuff. So this week, I invite you to ask that question of yourself. Do you ask God for stuff? And what is it that you're asking? Second question. Maybe this is a harder one. How are you with trusting God? How are you with trusting anyone or anything? Trusting's tough. I don't have to tell you that. Trusting means that we have to give power and control over to other people and other things. And I know that most of us don't like to do that. We like to have enough money in the bank so we don't have to trust anyone for anything at all, right? We like to be rugged individualist, self-contained, right? You guys, Vermonters, right? When you get sick and somebody calls you up and says, can I deliver dinner to you? What do you always say? No, I'm good. I'm fine. I'll just eat the Cheerios that roll underneath the fridge, right? I'll be just fine, right? We don't like to have to rely on other people and trust that we will get what we need when we can't provide it for ourselves. And what's true in the rest of our lives is certainly true in our relationships with God. I know, we wrestle with God's very existence, right? We wrestle with, if God is real, will God really hear us? And if God does hear us, will God really grant the things that we want and need? At least what we need. So if I'm being honest and vulnerable, it's not like I'm standing up here going like, I ask God for the best things and trust God with everything. And you don't. See, I struggle too. Absolutely, every single day with the asking and the trusting. You know, some days are better than others, but I wrestle with both of those things. And if you're like me, I think that makes you and me both like the psalmist. Wrote 2,500 years ago that I'm convinced wrestled with the asking and the trusting too. You know, a lot of the commentaries I read this week about this psalm, they always talked about the psalmist as being incredibly pious and faithful and like a model for us to follow. Well, in my experience, the people who spend the most time writing about things are usually the people who most need to hear those things, right? And I think the psalmist maybe isn't so much a model of faithful asking and trusting, but maybe the one who needed to learn this the most was the psalmist who wrote it. Maybe this was a working out of the psalmist's own doubts and fears, right? And it's a tremendous gift for us that 2,500 years ago, the psalmist wrestled with what we still wrestled with. And so the psalmist, in a very real and human way, in a way that's just like us, comes to us and says, ask God for the best stuff. Learn to trust more and more that God is real, that God hears you, and that God is seeking to grant you the best stuff. And see from there, in the asking and the trusting, just how you flourish, that those around you might flourish too. So that's what I got this morning. My invitation for you, my prayer really, is this for this week. Loving God, help us to turn off CNN and Fox News and maybe turn down our Twitter feeds and our Instagram accounts and log out of Facebook for a little while. Help us to not get pecked to death by ducks and be constantly distracted. Help us to retreat when we can. To look inward. And as we do that this week, remind us of the psalmist who is a whole lot like us, who needed more and more to ask God for the best stuff, God's word, God's will for us. Help us to be those more and more who trust that God hears us and will deliver. And help us to believe and to experience the flourishing that comes when we ask and trust. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the one who is listening and the one who wants us more than anyone else to flourish. Amen. There's no words for this one for you, so we'll just invite you to take time to meditate and listen.